Good morning. Happy Thursday. Good to see you all again this morning. Well, I'm blessed once again to bring with me another AFCO student, Justin Montero, and instead of taking his time, I'll let him have it. Justin?
Good morning. You know, typically, when you hear the word but, it's usually before something bad. You look great in that, but, that's not what you want to hear. Usually, after the but is something that you don't want to hear. You smell great, but, it's always awkward after you hear that. But I have to say that the word but starts one of my favorite verses in the Bible, because before it describes my life. And it's found in Ephesians chapter 2, well-known passage. In verse 1 it says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we also all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we come before you, and God, I ask that you please glorify yourself in the story that I'm about to tell, that's actually of you, just in the context of my life. Please, dear Lord, be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. These three verses describe me to a T. When I was younger, I grew up, my parents were Christian. They were Adventist, actually. And they taught me about the Bible. They taught me who Jesus was. And I loved him as a kid. But naturally, things happened. I started hanging out with different people and listening to music that I shouldn't have. And it indoctrinated me to a lifestyle that was far from God. And basically, what I had learned from this music was that, there's only two things that you really... That you can be, if you're going to be cool. And I thought that's what I wanted to be. I'm a kid. And that's where your priorities are when you're a young person. And they told me in this rap music that either you're a pimp or you're a hustler or you're a nobody. And I thought in my head, I was a kid and I thought, no, I'm really not down with degrading women. So I guess the pimp is out of the question. But I guess the only thing that's left is... be a hustler, sell drugs. That's what makes you cool. And I believed this lie. And so I started smoking cigarettes age of 10. And cigarettes leads to smoking weed and then weed to all the rest. And eventually, by the time I was around 14 or 15, I don't remember, I started selling drugs. Because it didn't make sense to me to just buy a small amount of drugs just to do for myself, and then it's gone, and then what? What do I have to show for it? And when I could buy it and then make money, and then have drugs for free and money. And so I thought, well, this is just, it just makes sense. And so I continued on this path, and it was fun at first, hanging out with friends, getting high, just having a blast, so I thought, for the first few months of selling drugs. But then quickly it stopped being fun. Smoking weed no longer affected me. I needed to move on to other things, and this was in the 90s, and the rave scene was a big deal at that time, at least, where I was living. And so... there's all kinds of other drugs that they do involved with that lifestyle. And so I, of course, moved to doing ecstasy and then LSD and all the other stuff and crystal meth. And this is by the time I'm 15 years old. And by the time I was 16, I was making a lot of money. I was making more money than anybody else that I knew. But I wasn't happy. I was having fun, but I wasn't happy. And I should say I didn't have peace. And then it stopped being fun, especially when certain things started happening. My best friend Wes, he and I, you know, we used to sell drugs together. One day he came to my house, and he bought some weed from me, and he was going to go to, we were living in Youngstown, Ohio, and he was going to go to Pittsburgh to meet this girl. And I got a phone call the very next morning, and the phone call said, Justin, hey, I'm sorry about Wes. And I said, what are you talking about, you know? He said, dude, Wes died last night. And I said, what are you talking about, man? You know, because this was a friend, Steve, you know, he was in college going to YSU, and I was in high school, you know, and I sold him weed, but he didn't know my friends, you know. It's not like we hung out all the time, you know. And so I thought, what do you know about my friends? And he said, well, you know, I live next to Wes's aunt, and it's true, Wes died. I hung up the phone, and I called Wes's aunt immediately. And sure enough, it was true. Wes had left my house and got pulled over by a police officer, and the car that he was driving was registered in his father's name. And so the police officer thought that he had stolen the car. And so, and when he had pulled him over, he reached inside with the gun into the window, and the cop hit the, or he hit the gas, and it just broke the cop's arms, or at least arm. And so he sped off, and there's about 30 cops chasing him, and then they set up the road spikes, and he hit the spikes, and car flipped over, and he crashed and burned alive. The worst part is that I know what he had with him, because he had just left my house. He had a quarter sheet of acid, about a gram of cocaine, and some pills. And I know that he was so scared that he ended up taking all of the drugs. And so the worst death that I could ever imagine is dying, being burnt alive, tripping on acid. And you'd think that this would be enough to wake me up, but in fact, no, it only made me worse. Then my other best friend, Andy, died. He overdosed on Oxycontin, and he and I used to play a game, who can do the most and not die, was because we were reckless and we didn't really care about our lives because we were miserable. We'd had everything that the world told us that we needed, you know, money. We're making more money than we can spend. We could throw it away and make it back the next day. You know, things, toys that we'd buy, you know. And this went on for about a decade for me, and I couldn't get out of this life. I'd went to rehab about 4 times trying to stop, and nothing worked. And one day, this is like a decade later going through this life, I ended up selling a bag to this kid. His name was Steven. He was a jack boy, which is somebody who, you know, when you try and buy drugs from him, he just snatches your money and then runs away, you know. And so I knew what he did for a living, and I ended up picking him up, and he was in my car, and he wanted to buy some weed, and so I was going to sell it to him. And I noticed him looking at my watch, and I thought, well, you know, this is normal, you know. He's probably just hating on me. I lived by this motto, you ain't doing something right if you ain't got him hating, which is stupid. But I thought, well, you know, he's just hating on me. So he, you know, obviously I'm doing something right. And sure enough, I ended up dropping him off, and I ended up back at my apartment. And there I was, sitting on my chair, and I started thinking about all the things that I had, you know. I was sitting there on this nice chair, you know, in my fully furnished apartment. Everything's nice. I've got a luxury car in the driveway, all leather, and I've got a, you know, tray on my lap that's cocked up to the side because of the money that I just made that day, with a mound of cocaine on it that could probably kill like 30 or 40 people, including myself, overdose on it. And I remember thinking about Stephen, and I thought, wow, you know, Stephen's probably going to come and rob me. Oh, well. I wonder what it'd be like for Stephen if he had all of the things that I have right now. I wonder what it, if he, the things that he thinks that he wants. I thought, huh, I bet he'd be just as miserable as I am. And that's when it sort of clicked in my mind, when I realized that I hated myself and I hated my life and what I was doing. And I thought, maybe if God's real, he'll help me. Because I remembered what I had learned from my parents as a child about Jesus. I was desperate, and I felt that there was no light at the end of the tunnel but God. In verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." I thought, maybe God will help me. And so I just re-upped. I'd just gotten a bunch of drugs, invested in it so that I could sell it to make money. And sure enough, I was convicted. And I didn't know what was going on at the time. 8 people all came to my house all at once to buy drugs. And I couldn't understand what I was going through, but I know now it was the Holy Spirit of God just convicting me, showing me that this is not the way to live. And I sent everyone away. I said, everybody's got to go. There's nothing going on here. And that was very out of character of me because I love the money. And then I sent my girlfriend into the living room. I said, just roll a blunt or something because I've got to be alone. And I went into my bedroom and I prayed a prayer that I'd never prayed before in my life. And I just said, God, do whatever it is you've got to do to change me. And there I was. And I passed out immediately. And the very next thing that I knew, I heard this loud crash. And I was terrified because I really thought Jesus was coming. And I looked up and I saw what it was. It was about 8 or 10 guys. I can't remember exactly. And they all had big black ski masks on and big plastic shields and machine guns. And I looked at them and I thought, thank God, I'm just going to jail. And the officers didn't understand this, but I told them, look, you don't realize this, but you're an answer to the prayer that I just prayed. And they thought I was crazy, but I didn't care. And there was a lot of other things that happened, but I fast forward and I was there in jail facing 21 years. And I'd been in jail before, but never had I asked for it. Never did I ask God, Lord, do whatever it is you got to do to change me. This time it was different. And I'm reading the Bible, and I always thought that when I went to jail, it was because God was sick of me. God was done with me. He'd had enough, and so he's just going to put me in time out for now. And I realized that just the opposite was the case, that God loves me. And I saw in the book of Hebrews that in chapter 12, you know, where that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. I thought that this, me being here in jail, is evidence that God loves me and just wants the best for me. And so this was changing me. It was changing my whole way of thinking, my whole life. And I couldn't keep it to myself, so I had to share it with all the other inmates. And so eventually they laughed. At first they laughed at me. Thought, man, you're just a jailhouse Christian, is what they tell me. And I'd say, no, it's different this time. I've been in jail before, and it's never been like this. And so I'm sharing the Bible with these guys. Everything that I'd read and study, it's like, wow, this is so amazing. I've got to share it. And eventually I had this group of Bible students, you know, and I'd giving Bible studies twice a day to these inmates. And every single man in the pod was changed and transformed by the power of God, except for one guy, and his name was James. And he was a self-professed pagan. And he always used to say, "I'm a pagan, and most of you guys are too. You just don't know it." And he knew all about the great controversy, but from Satan's side, because he had been involved in spirit worship. And James had told me and everyone else that he was going to pray to the demons so that he could get out of jail. He thought, "Well, I'm going to hell anyways. I may as well get out of jail for it." And I told him, "James, don't do that. You know, if you're going to pray to anyone, at least pray to God. At least he loves you." Well, he didn't want to hear that. And in fact, he hated me because I was giving Bible studies. And one day I woke up after lunch, because you always take a nap after lunch in jail because there's nothing else to do. And sure enough, I woke up after lunch, and I know that God woke me up. And I heard James and what he was saying, and how sick he was of hearing the Bible. He's always talking about the Bible, teaching the Bible this and the Bible that. And what he had planned to do was to make a shank. And what a shank is it's a device that you make to stab people in jail or prison. And use it on me because I was giving Bible studies. And at this point, I'm like, whoa, and I start praying. And I said, "God, Lord, you sent your son to die for James as well as for me and everybody else." I said, "Lord, please don't let Jesus to have died in vain on his behalf. Please help him to get to know you." And this is when I realized that I was changed, or being changed, I should say, because I forgot to pray for my own safety. But I knew that I didn't have to, because I knew that I had to continue doing my Bible studies faithfully and that God would protect me. But I didn't have to worry about it. And sure enough, there I was. My attorney had told me, I knew my attorney very well because I used to sell him and his son weed. And he told me that there's no way that I'd ever get out. I have to do 21 years. That's it. There's no way around it. And at this point, I had been serving God, and I realized that God wanted me to serve him. I should have been dead many years before. I've been kidnapped twice, stabbed, shot at many times, and I hadn't died yet, you know, and I realized maybe it's so that I could serve God. And I said to God, "Lord, I want to serve you, and if you want me to serve you for the next 21 years in prison, so be it, but I pray that I can have the opportunity." And sure enough, I walked in from speaking to my attorney to the cell, and there's James, and he came to me and he said, "Justin, I want to talk to you in the bathroom." And I said, "Okay." And I started praying because I developed this habit of shooting up prayers to God, because twice before I had to, you know, say, "Look, you know, if you really want to fight me, you can. I'm a Christian now. I'm not going to fight back. But if you really need to, you're more than welcome to, but I'm not going to back down, but I'm not going to fight you back." And then they'd hit me a few times, and they'd realize, wow, he's serious. And then they'd get all mad, and then he'd help me up. And both times, those guys joined my Bible studies. So when Jesus said, "Turn the other cheek," he actually meant it literally, you know. And sure enough, I walked inside of the bathroom with James, and he told me, he said, "Justin, you know, I was going to pray to the spirits so that I could get out of jail." And I said, "Yeah, and I told you not to do that." He said, "Justin, last night I was going to do it. And as soon as I was about to, I felt this huge weight just pressing down on me. And I was so terrified." He said, "Justin, the only thing I could do was pray to God." And it was quite amazing, you know, what happened after that. God, he started coming to the Bible studies, but Satan wasn't happy about that. So they turned the guards on us, and the guards were ticked that we were Christians and that we were studying the Bible. So they decided to put us into solitary confinement if we wanted to continue doing our Bible studies. And they said that if you want to keep doing your Bible studies, you can, but you got to be in solitary the whole day. But if you want, you can go back to general population, where there is gambling, drugs, TV, and all the rest. And sure enough, not one of us chose to go. We would instead chose to sing hymns through the vents, you know, to each other and praise the Lord that way. But I know I've got to wrap up. But long story short, what ended up happening was I was supposed to do 21 years. But like I said, I had made a decision to serve God. And God, I walked into the courtroom after being there for 6 months. And I stood up before the judge, confident, not in myself, because I knew that I was totally guilty. I admitted to everything, and which is not what you're supposed to do when you get arrested. But and sure enough, the state, who had previously said, there's no way that you will ever get out. There's no way. That's basically, my attorney had been talking with him every single day. And he said that no, that because he admitted to everything. And as I'm standing there, the state, the prosecutor says, you know, Your Honor, we have a very strong case against Mr. Montero. And I don't know why I'm saying this, but I think we should give him a second chance at life. And this, then now it's up to the judge, whom I'd seen before and had prosecuted me before, and he hated me because I got off on a charge. And he told me that if he ever saw me in his courtroom again, that he would throw the book at me. And he looked up and he said, you know, I don't know why either, but I think you're right. Hit the gavel, and boom, I was out that day. And, you know, I'm no different than, I mean, I you know, it's the sins that I've had committed are just a little more on Front Street, you know, but I'm not special. You know, and when it comes down to it, God is willing to answer every single one of our prayers. Every time that we come to Him and say, Lord, do whatever it is you've got to do to change me, He will answer. And I hope that you continually ask Him that, because we have to each day. And I know I'm over time, but let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much, Lord, for the wonderful things that you've done for each of us. God, I pray that you please continue to show yourself strong in each and every one of our lives. God, you answer prayer. And I thank you and I praise you. In the name of Jesus, amen.